It's tied in on our service for our offering. If you're a visitor, you're not expected to donate to the offering, but shall we pray together? Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We're just praising you, giving you honor and glory. How great thou art. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to guide us, Lord. Just be with us each day. We pray, Lord, for our country at this time of so much political things going on, Lord, and everything on TV is political, Lord. Help us to just pray for our leaders of the country, Lord. We pray that they could be honest and have integrity, Lord, and just follow your will for our country. Lord, today we ask that you be with the Blau family, Lord, as they're serving you in France. We remember Emily and the team in India. Lord, we continue to pray for both physical and emotional well-being for them. Allow the good works that they're doing to continue and just open doors for them. We ask, Lord, that you also be with Jeffrey, Jeff and Janice's son as he's working with the Peace Corps. And we just praise you that Weston Bontrager is home safely from Nicaragua and that it was a good trip. And Lord, we just thank you so much for those willing to serve, both young and old. We pray for our congregation, Lord, those who are in need of health, better health, Lord. We pray for Grace Martin and Evie Zimmerly and others who are unable to attend today for various health reasons. And Lord, you know the needs, both emotional and physical, of each one of us, Lord, and just help us to increase our faith as we go through these issues. We thank you, Lord, for the improvement of Jackie Morrison's grandson, and we pray for continued healing for him. Father, as we lift this offering, we humbly give back to you a portion of what you have given to us, Lord. We know that all things come through you. And we ask that you bless this offering and may it be used to further your work here on earth. And Lord, we ask your blessings on Thomas this morning as he shares from his heart what you have laid upon it. Open our hearts, our ears, and our minds as his study brings us closer to Resurrection Sunday. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these when I am joined to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Thank you, Bill. Well, we have all, I'm sure, at one time or another, been hungry. And we know the feeling of having that hunger satisfied. We've all at different times been thirsty, and we know the feeling of having that thirst satisfied. We've all been tired, and we know the feeling of having that tiredness be satisfied. Basically, what this is saying is that for every desire we have, there is a fulfillment for that desire. And a well-known apologist says that Christian or human beings are not born without a desire unless a satisfaction for that desire exists. Human beings are not born with a desire unless a satisfaction for that desire exists. So just like there is no such thing as a desire for food if there weren't food to satisfy that hunger, there'd be no such thing as thirst if there wasn't thirst to satisfy that hunger. And as human beings, we have these different desires that God has given us, but all these desires have a fulfillment. They have a healthy and godly fulfillment in Christ. Now, as a side note, all these desires can be perverted, and that's a definition of sin, is when we have a healthy, godly desire and we fulfill it with a different way other than what God has planned. That's when these desires become sinful. But what we're looking at this morning is a desire that all of us have, that all human beings have, is that desire to be home, a longing to be home. And as this theory says, we wouldn't have this desire implanted in us unless there existed a satisfaction of that desire. And this morning we want to look at what Jesus says the satisfaction of that desire is that we have in us. Now, last week you heard from Sean Hilliard, the pastor at Martin's Mennonite. The week before that, I was here and we talked about the gospel. And this Lenten series from now going up to Easter, we are trying to have a full understanding of gospel. Maybe a better way of saying full is trying to understand the gospel as Jesus understands the gospel. What does Jesus tell us that the gospel is? And we, as human beings, have a tendency to gravitate towards one definition of the gospel or another. But Jesus has a much broader definition of the gospel. And that's where we have this piece of metal. As you can see, it's a little bit different shape than the last time you see it. As we understand the gospel, as Jesus understands the gospel, we're bringing together all these different definitions, the different ways that we define it in our finite human ways. And we're trying to look at it through the eyes of Jesus. And he says, what is his good news for us? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ for us? Let's pray. Dear God, we all have longings. We all have desires that are innate to us as human beings. And some of them are simple. Lord, we know if we're hungry, we know what to do. If we're thirsty, we know what to do. And if we're tired, we know what to do. And Lord, we know those more carnal desires that are easier to fulfill. But Lord, this morning we're looking at a much deeper and even more important desire than the physical desires of our longing for home. The longing that we each have in our hearts that we sometimes are more in touch with it than others. And Lord, I pray as we dive into your word, as what you spoke to your disciples thousands of years ago, Lord, I pray that truth can speak to us this morning here at Crown Hill. We pray this in Jesus' name. So this morning I want to look at our understanding of our longing for home. What is this home we're longing for? And I want to look into the understanding of that home. So we have to look first at what is the longing, second, what is the home that we're longing for, and third, the way that we get home. So what is this longing for home? And I think we're all familiar with this. It's one of those things that we either have a really strong emotion tied to it or a very negative emotion tied to this feeling for home. And it's, sometimes we can call it nostalgia, or there's different ways we think about it. But with this, we all have this strong desire to be home. And maybe you've traveled to different places, you know what that's like, the desire to be home. Or maybe as an adult, you know what it's like to long for a home the way you experienced it as a child. And maybe you go back and you think of the holidays that you had together, or maybe you think of good times you had together as a family, or different friend groups you had, and that feeling of being home. And I think we all have that, and we have that strong emotional tie to it. And it can be very strong positive, or it can be very strong negative. For example, if we had a poor home life or a broken home, there can be very strong visceral emotions tied to that. If the home experience that we expected was not good, and that can be a pain that we carry with us throughout our whole lives, because that strong feeling of wanting to have a home was never given to us and we didn't experience it. And maybe we look around and see other people and we think, man, they had such a good home life, and I never got to experience that. And that can be one of the greatest sources of pain that we all can carry with us. But we understand this longing for home. We understand this desire to be home. We don't bat an eye when people spend large amounts of money and invest large amounts of time to get back home for special occasions. You know, over a holiday or a wedding or things like that, when people maybe they don't have the money to spend, but yet they still spend it to get home for special occasions. And we as humans, if you look at it from a rational perspective, we say, that doesn't make sense. Why are you spending all that time and energy and money on that? But we don't question that, because we know that desire. We know how important it is to go home and to be home. Just like we can see that immigrants that live in a country for maybe the majority of their life, that they live here for longer than they lived in their home country, they still never consider this place home, because home has a strong ties, and they'll make whatever effort they need to return to their homeland if they're ever given that opportunity. We understand when people spend a lot of time and money and energy in establishing their own home, whether that's a physical home, a house, or a location, or security for a family, whatever. We know the importance of that. And so when we see people investing lots of energy into that, it's not something we consider a bad thing. We think that's an important endeavor for all humans to work on establishing their home. And we can see in the Bible how a homeland is so important. See, it was very important when Adam and Eve got banished from the garden. God said, this can no longer be your home. That was a very significant thing. And we can follow through the trajectory of Scripture. We can see that the people of Israel, when they went to Egypt, and the desire that they had for their homeland. Now, they were living as slaves. It's understandable that they weren't comfortable where they were. But we can see over and over again the longing to return to the land of their fathers, to the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And that we see that very strong force within the Scriptures of returning home. So this is something I think we can all relate to. It's an innate part of being a human being, that desire, that sense that we want to get home. So why is this? Why do we have this strong desire? And we can look at it from a kind of a philosophical standpoint, and we can see that we as human beings aren't just life forces. We're not disembodied existence, that we are personal human beings, that we desire that connectedness, we desire that relationship, we desire a place to be. And so that's part of the way that God has created us. We have a place to belong. But I think more importantly, when we think about home, you know, most of us probably don't think about a physical structure. You know, home oftentimes is tied to a physical location. But home is much more than that. Home is a place of acceptance. Home is a place where we fit. We say, I want to be home. I want to go home. I want to be someplace where I feel at home. We're saying we want to be a place where we fit in, a place where we're accepted for who we are, a place where we can be ourselves. And that's the desire that we have. And that's a lot of our deepest pains come from when we don't experience that, when we don't have a place that we can be ourselves, and we don't have a place where we can feel acceptance, where we don't have a place where we feel home. That's a very deep and painful place. And I think it's pretty interesting, if you examine those feelings in our own lives and you examine that desire to go home, a lot of times we kind of make up that part of our lives. But if you look back and you think back in the history or of your life, you say, man, there's a time in my life when I just felt at home, when I was at home with my family, when I was at home as a child or my child at home. And we sometimes what we do is we wrap up our desires for our future home into that past home. And that can kind of be a dangerous thing. So even times we try to think that whatever we had in the past, we have that longing to fulfill it again. But really what we're doing is we're playing a trick on ourselves. That we wrap our longing for our future home into what we used to have in the past. And so we always think, oh, the good old days or what I had in the past. But the truth is, if you really were there, those good old days weren't as good as you think about. They weren't as good as what you think they were in your mind. That you always, even during the best of the best, the times when you really felt at home, even during those times, you still had that deeper longing, that something for more, that deeper desire for home. So let's move on and say, let's try to understand what is this home. So when Jesus says in chapter 14, he says, I'll go to prepare a place for you. There's a place for you in my Father's house. What is he saying? Well, we first want to understand why is Jesus telling us this. It's pretty important to understand the why. And Jesus is telling us this because he wants to comfort us. He tells us the very first the verse here says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He's trying to comfort his disciples. He's comforting his disciples. They're questioning. And they need comfort. And he's providing that comfort. And that same comfort is for us today. Why does Jesus give us this assurance? Why does Jesus tell us that we have a heavenly home? Why does Jesus say that all of our ultimate longings for acceptance and desires are found in him? It's a source of comfort. Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples in their time of need. And for us, when we go through our times of need, maybe you feel it more strongly this morning, and maybe you don't feel a strong need right now, but we all go through those times. We need to look to the Scripture and look to Jesus' words for the source of comfort. And he says, I am preparing a place for you. And that's the first of all, our understanding of home is that it is there for our comfort. That Jesus is assuring us. This is a word of assurance for all of us. That Jesus has prepared a place for us. Now let's understand a little bit of more of what we're longing for. And in this, this is a pretty popular funeral passage. I was telling one person, this is what we're preaching on this Sunday. He said, oh really, who died? Said, well, no one yet, but it's going to happen to all of us, so may as well have our funeral messages ready, right? But we look at this, and traditionally, you know, it's well known for when Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So it's obvious why this is a well-known funeral message, because Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you. There's a place, there's a home. But I think the more important verse in here is actually verse 3. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. I see that as way more comforting than verse 2. I mean, you can't separate the two, right? They go together. But what Jesus is saying is, you're going to get to be with me. It's not so much about the place. It's not so much about whatever the heavenly structure looks like, whatever the heavenly mansions look like, what this room is, and how we experience it in our resurrection bodies. You know, that's all important. But the important thing is what found in verse 3 is Jesus is saying, I'm preparing this so you can be with me. The important part is that you can be with me. And it's very dangerous if we preach verse 2 and we don't preach verse 3. Because if we start looking at our heavenly home and we start focusing on heaven, 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 and we think of the place and we think of the mansions and we think of streets of gold and all those whatever other concepts that we try to understand in our human finite minds of what heaven might be, but we don't think about, well, really the point of Jesus is that the point of heaven is that we get to be with Jesus forever. That's very dangerous. So we never want to separate heaven from fellowship with our Savior. The place is much less important than the person that we get to be with for eternity. And that's the assurance that Jesus is giving us. As he says, hey, I'm preparing a place for you, but that place is where I am, and I want you to be there with me. Isn't that incredible? You know, this is something that every sappy love story talks about, but we know when I read them or watch them or hear about them, I roll my eyes. Okay, oh, we're going to be together forever, right? Like, well, no, you're not. That's silly. Okay, even if you live together for the rest of your lives, there's death. Now, for believers, that's different, but you know, that's the kind of desire for every human being when you fall in love. Oh, I want to be with you forever. And we found that one special person. But we know that's a human experience that cannot happen. But what Jesus says is, here is the place where it can happen. Here is the time, here is the relationship that will last forever. So here is a love that will actually continue forever. And I'm giving you the assurance that even though, and he's talking to his disciples and he's talking to us, that there are tough things coming your way. And we can look at the disciples and we know that all of them, through tradition or through scripture, we can learn that they all died a pretty brutal death. But Jesus says, you can still be with me forever. So even no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're facing now, what we might face in the future, we have this assurance that we have a loving relationship that will continue forever. That we have a loving relationship that we will not be separated from. Romans tells us there is nothing in heaven and earth, height nor depth, anything that can separate us from the love of our Savior. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that this can happen forever. It exists forever. And when you see it in the sappy romance novels, we know that's not forever. But when Jesus says that I'm taking you to a place so you can be there with me, that can be forever. The lesson to learn here is that all of our deepest longings are fulfilled in Christ. All the longings we have, Jesus, God has created us with those longings. Those are natural human longings, and they all find their fulfillment in Christ. And if we look somewhere else to find that fulfillment, we're going to be disappointed. If we look to some other person, to some other theory, to some other religion to find that fulfillment, we're going to be disappointed. It will not last forever. It will let us down. And what Jesus says is, I will never let you down. Your loving relationship with me will never end. And I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me. I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to that place. So that leads us then to what Jesus said next. So the disciples said, well, where are you going? We don't know the way. And he says in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus says here in verses 6 to 7 that I am the only way to know the Father. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the only way that these longings you have will be fulfilled. But he's also saying that I am the only way that you can understand and live truth. He says, I am the truth. I am the life. He says, I am the only way that you're going to get that. I am the only way that you're going to understand that. I am the only way that you're going to know the Father. Another way to understand this is what Jesus is saying is, I am the only way to change God from a boss to a father. I'm the only way to change God from a boss to a father. And we can look at the differences between bosses and fathers. Bosses will fire you. Bosses expect certain things. You have to perform. You have to do the right thing. You have to work hard. You have to do all these things. And then the boss will reward you exactly according to what you've done. If you're good, he'll give you a raise. If he's not good, he won't give you a raise. He'll fire you, all these other things. And Jesus is saying, I'm the only one that will transform your relationship from a God boss to a God father. And we can look through that to the good news of the gospel throughout. Jesus says over and over again, the Father loves you. He cries out, Abba, Father. We can look at the story of the prodigal son, where the son runs out to the Father. That's what we sang out in one of the first songs, is the Father runs to us and we can run to him. That Jesus transforms the relationship from a boss to a Father that loves us. He transforms our relationship from fear to a relationship of confidence, a relationship of warmth, a relationship of love, where we can experience mercy and we can experience grace. And Jesus says, I am the only way that you will ever experience that. I am the only way that you will ever know the love of the Father. I'm the only way that you can experience this transformation from a boss to a father love. And we know there are other religions out there, there are other philosophies, there are ideologies, and they're all trying to do something similar to what Jesus is doing. They're all trying to point to a truth. They're all trying to say, this is the way that you live, and this is the way you find fulfillment. This is the philosophy that you have in life. This is the what you worship, or this is the ideology you have. In this, you'll find fulfillment. In this, you'll find happiness. And they point to a certain truth. But what Jesus says is, I'm not pointing to a truth. I'm not pointing to a way. He doesn't say, this is the way that you'll find fulfillment. He doesn't say, this is the truth, and if you follow this truth, you'll find fulfillment. He says, I am the truth. You get the difference? It's not that. It's not follow this and you'll find fulfillment. It's me. Jesus says, I am truth. And that's a very significant difference. And that's what Jesus is the only one that can say that. He's the only one that can claim to be truth. There are many other people, and we as Christians and other people, we can point to the truth. And anyone can point to different aspects of the truth, but there's only one that can say, I am the truth. And He's the one that can promise these things, and He's the one that can transform our view of God from a boss to a father. Because if you follow a truth, maybe it's a good truth, it's an important truth, maybe you want to follow the truth of living a moral life, or maybe you want to follow the truth of bringing about justice for people that are oppressed, or maybe you want to follow the truth of feeding people that don't have food, or you want to follow the truth of bringing about homes for children that don't have homes. You know, there's many, many good truths, but if we define our lives by following those truths, ultimately, they will crush us because we're not capable of living up to those truths. We're not capable of living out those truths. Ultimately, those truths will crush us because we're inadequate. They'll crush us because we can't bring the complete healing to the whole world. We can't bring justice. We can't do all this, and it'll crush us. And a truth is something we hear. We have the phrase, a cold, hard truth. And a lot of times that's what truth is. It's cold and it's hard. It doesn't have mercy. It doesn't have forgiveness. It doesn't have grace. And if we define our lives by following a certain truth, it ultimately will leave us dry and empty, cold and hard. But if we define our lives by following the one who is truth, we will experience grace. We'll experience mercy. We'll experience forgiveness. We'll experience an eternal, loving relationship that goes on and on. And as we experience that, we can, as we follow Christ, we can do these things. We can bring about justice. We can follow what God is asking us to do. We can follow the commands of Jesus to love the oppressed and to bring a cold cup of water to those that need it and to visit the orphans and to visit those in prison. We can do those things, but our life is not defined by whether that's a success or a failure. Our life is defined by the one that we know who is the truth. And that's what Jesus is saying is, I am the only one that can offer that to you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Other people can point to truths. Other people can point to good causes. But only I can offer you this. Only I can give you this. Only I can transform a cold, hard truth into love and grace and mercy. And that's what the gospel is that even though we fall short, Jesus offers us this love and grace. He offers us this security. He offers us this comfort. He says, I want you to be with me. I want you to love me as I love you. I want you to be involved in this love I have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to be in that loving relationship with us. And He gives us the assurance that that love will never end. And that is a great source of comfort. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that we can all enter not into an abstract concept of truth, but we can enter into following You who is the truth. Lord, You are the truth, and You are the life, and You are the way. Lord, I pray that we can enter into that loving relationship with You that will not disappoint, that will not end, that will not stop at death, but will continue. Lord, we thank You for that assurance, and Lord, I pray through Your Holy Spirit that that assurance can seep down into our hearts, into our souls, into our guts, so that we can feel that assurance and be comforted by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us and turn to hymn number 575. We'll call out that.